Let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we lift up our voice in praise and thanksgiving unto Thee, the only true and living God. And Father, You are the God of love and the God of mercy. And we pray that You'd reach down in love and mercy. And Father, just bless us this day. And send Thy Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, to lead us that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for these here assembled and pray Your rich blessings upon each one. But we remember those that are not able to be with us. And Father, pray that You would bless them according to Your righteous will. But Father, we recognize that each one of us has a great need of Thee. So we pray that You would just be near to us, Heavenly Father, and draw us into Thy very presence and bless according to Your righteous will. We ask that You bless the church wherever she's assembled today. And Father, grant that Your Holy Spirit might attend each service, that He would lead and direct thoughts and minds of Thy people as they worship. But Father, especially here, we pray that You'd bless us to be hearers of Your Word. Bless, Father, that I might preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ and sanctify that Word to our hearts, that we might have a greater zeal to serve Thee in days to come. Forgive us, Father, our sins and shortcomings, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'll call your attention to the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and I want to read verses 12 through 16 to begin our study this morning. Again, the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and verses 12 through 16. As we have been blessed by the preaching of the gospel during our meeting that has just ended, and Brother Buck mentioned the different titles of Jesus Christ in Scripture and talked specifically about that title of the Bridegroom. But you know, throughout the Bible there are numerous titles of God. God Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, but revealed in different ways. But you know, an infinite God, as our God is infinite and unbounded, no restrictions and no barriers. The human mind really cannot conceive of anything eternal, much less an eternal and almighty God. But our Heavenly Father is very gracious to reveal Himself to us in ways that we can understand. And each one of those different ways that He reveals Himself through those titles or the different offices or figures in which He is presented tells us a little something different about His relationship with His people. You know, one of the, I guess, the most often used title of our Heavenly Father is Father. And when I think of Father, I don't know about you, but I think of Father and I naturally connect that to my earthly father. And my first thought is discipline, because my dad was a disciplinarian and he was a loving and gentle man in many ways. But in the house, he said, it's my way or the highway. And so, you know, I think of discipline. But God, you know, had revealed Himself to Israel, and Jesus Christ identifies Himself as being the Good Shepherd. Well, when I think of a shepherd, you know, a shepherd has complete care of that flock. He leads them, he feeds them, he doctors them, he heals their wounds, and so he cares for them completely. But I always tend to think about the sheep that went astray. And, you know, He brings it back. And rejoicing as He brings back that lost sheep. So each one of those figures is telling us something different. As Brother Buck preached this week about the Bridegroom, I can't get away from that relationship. As Christ is the Bridegroom. And in the Song of Solomon, I believe God is revealing Himself and Christ revealing Himself as the Bridegroom. And of course, the church is the bride. And I think about a loving relationship between husband and wife, and it is a very intimate relationship. Two become one, one flesh. We may not literally be one flesh, but we're one in mind and purpose and heart. In a human relationship, we don't always achieve that goal, but that's what we strive for, to be united in every way. In the Song of Solomon, this is a poem written by Solomon, and he talks about one called the Shulamite and expressions of love there. But he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I believe he writes and expresses thoughts as Jesus Christ. And then the bride answers, and as I said the other night, and some of these things that we read and the expressions of love, it just seems so intimate. Sometimes I read these things and I feel like I'm intruding in something so private I don't need to be there, until I remember that this is the expression of Christ and His love for the church and for each individual in that church. And He always, in this poem, the bridegroom always speaks of the bride in her perfection. He sees her without flaw. He sees her as she finally will be. He sees her as He desires her to be while we're here on the earth. And His love is absolute and unchanging. If you read this entire book, you'll find that the bride expresses faults and failures. And we'll never live up to the perfection of His love in this life, but we ought to strive to. In this passage, in this message today, we'll see some shortcomings of the bride. And I pray that it will make us strive not to have that kind of shortcoming. Let's read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruit, camphor with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloe, and all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living water, a stream from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, O thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. Now, I've tried to preach on this book different passages before, and I've told you that sometimes it's very difficult for me to identify sometimes who is speaking to whom. And I read it sometimes one way and I say, well, this is the bride speaking. And then I go back and read it and I say, no, it must be the bridegroom. And, sometimes I can see great lessons in reading it one way and then great lessons in reading it the other way. But in this, obviously in verse 12, the bridegroom speaks of his sister, his spouse. You might think it's a strange thing. He's saying he's married to his sister. But I think that is to show us that Jesus Christ is one of us. He, the God of glory, took upon Him the seed of Abraham. He became a flesh and blood man. He became one of us. And in that great love that Christ had for His church, He took upon himself flesh and blood in order to die to redeem his bride. So it is a great expression of love. But he said, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And when you think about that garden enclosed, it is a beautiful garden enclosed by walls. And, you know, we speak so often of the church of being witnesses in the world, going out among the world and all those other things. But in a sense, it is still something that is sealed up. It is sealed in God's love and His mercy. It is sealed in God's protection. And we are to be separate from the world. And there's a place of communion and fellowship where we're to come and shut out all the rest of the world and all the things of the world. And it talks about all the pleasant plants of the garden. It is to be a fruitful garden, bearing fruit to the glory of God. But there again we see that intimate love. God calls His church away from the world so that there can be that communion and fellowship, that expression of love one to the other. In this fourth chapter of the Song of Solomon, let's go back to the seventh verse and look at these expressions of love. And as I have said, Christ sees His church in her perfection. Song of Solomon chapter 4 and beginning verse 7, He said, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravaged my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravaged my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck." And Christ says, just one look at you. Just one look into your eyes. Just one look at your the ornaments that you wear. You ravish my heart. That just simply amazes me that the church, made up of sinful people, with all the flaws, with all the warts and all the other things, and Christ said, just one look at you. Because He's seeing the church as He will finally make her. But He sees her even now with that kind of love. And He said, "How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, the smell of thine ointments than all the spices?" And I believe there He refers to the church as she praises Him. And that fragrance of love and expression of love goes in. And He said, that's better than wine. That's a wonderful thing when that love is expressed. And when He has identified her as a garden enclosed, a spring shut up and a fountain sealed. That fountain is to flow for Him and Him alone, for His grace and His glory. Now, verse 15, now, I understand this to be the bride speaking in reply. And she said, "A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon." She's saying that all those streams come from you. You are the true fountain. And certainly without Christ, without His love and His power, there would be no church. He is the source of all the fountain of good things. Often in Scripture, it is the Holy Spirit that is referred to under that figure of the fountain, or the living waters and the flowing waters. He gives us the Holy Spirit that we might see Him, we might worship Him, we might praise Him in an acceptable manner. In verse 16, I believe this is the words of the bride as well, the bride of the church. And she says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof might flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." She speaks of the blowing of the wind. The picture here is of a fruitful and a fragrant garden. And she prays that the wind would blow so all those wonderful aromas would flow out. And he would smell those and be attracted, and he would come into his garden. And I believe that's a picture of a prayer for the Holy Spirit to blow upon the church, to make her attractive to Christ, that he come in a powerful and an evident and a manifest way. And notice she calls for the north wind and the south wind. You know, we've been experiencing something of both recently, haven't we? We've had those days when the warm south winds have blown in and it's warmed us up, and we taste of spring, and it's such a wonderful time, and we're so encouraged because spring is here. But then the wind changes and it starts blowing down from the north, and it's cold, and I confess I've been complaining about it, and I've heard someone else complain and say, "I'm tired of winter. I'm ready for spring." But you know, the cold wind has its purpose too. If for nothing, no other reason, it's to make you desire the warm south winds. But sometimes the Holy Spirit comes as a cold north wind to make us realize how far we are from Christ, and how much we need Him, and cause our heart to desire His just warm winds to blow upon us. And the prayer of the church is, "Let my beloved come into his garden." You know, I have probably said this many times, but there's never been a time that I've stood before God's people that I didn't feel the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's been times I didn't feel it very much. And there's been times that I've felt it in a great way. But I've always realized that there's more. And oh, if I could just have a little more of that Holy Spirit empowering, not only empowering me to preach, but causing God's people to respond and cry, "Come into this garden, Lord. Revive us again, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior." And we ought to be praying for both the cold winds and the warm winds to blow. But I want you to be very careful and notice what happens to the bride in this scenario. In chapter 5, verse 1, again, it's obvious that it is the bridegroom speaking. And he says, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Drink abundantly, O beloved." So the bridegroom says, "I've come into the garden. I'm here. There's a feast. I've provided for all those pleasant things, and I've invited all my friends to come." And then the bride replies in verse 2. And the picture here to me is, he's saying, "I've come into the garden, and you weren't there." Let's look at verse 2. "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." You know, you've prayed that I'd come into the garden. I came into the garden, and you weren't there. You were asleep in bed. And I've knocked on the door, and I've praised you, and I've told you how much I love you. And I want you to open the door so that I can come in. You know, sometimes we labor, we pray, and we get tired, and we need just a little bit of rest. And the bride says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. I'm not in a dead sleep. There's still something there that is able to respond, but he knocks and he calls and he said, my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I've been standing out here so long that the dew has wet my hair. I'm dripping from the dew. I've stood out here knocking so long. And the bride says, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? I've gotten real comfortable here. And you want me to get up? Well, you know, that's exactly where the church is today. We've gotten real comfortable right where we are. We've washed our feet. We've cleaned ourselves up. And we've settled back in bed, and we're happy. And you knock on the door and try to wake us up. Do you see the contrast there? The bride has been desirous of him to come. He comes into the garden. There's a feast there, but she doesn't show up. So he goes, he knocks on the door, and she's asleep and doesn't want to get up. But you know, I believe that the Holy Spirit is moving among God's people today. I believe there's just a hint of a warm south wind blowing. I believe that God is ready to revive His church. And we've gotten real comfortable right where we are. Now, I'm not going to go on through this chapter, but if you read on down, you'll see that finally she gets up to open the door, but he's withdrawn himself. So then she has to go out looking for him. And in looking for him, she's injured by those keepers of the city and those different things. She goes through all these hardships simply because she would not get up and open the door. So we need to be alert and ready and responsive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. This passage always reminds me of the book of Revelation, the church at Laodicea. And I'm sure you're familiar with this passage, but if you'll turn with me in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, beginning at verse 14. Again, Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. The risen, living Savior, speaking to the writer John, has commanded him to write, and he says unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in His throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now I trust that you're familiar with the Lord's messages to the seven churches of Asia. And in those other churches, the most of them, he finds some fault with them. and calls on them to repent. But he finds good things with them as well, and he commends those good things. With the church of Laodicea, he says nothing good at all about them. He can find nothing to commend them for. They have a picture of themselves, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But in his eye, and the true condition is they're blind and naked and wretched and miserable. And when he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth, that's just a way of saying you make me sick. That is the strongest rebuke of any of the churches. Nothing good to be seen in this church. And yet he has come to that church with a message, and he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. You may not in the language catch what Jesus is saying, but he says, I love you. And that's why I'm rebuking you. That's why I'm chastening you. Jesus said, this church makes me sick. And yet his love for the church has diminished not one bit. He loves them just as much as he loved any other church. He loved them with an everlasting love. But he was not happy with her ways, and he called on her to repent. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Keep in mind that this is a message addressed to a church. And when Jesus said, I stand at the door, he's standing at the door of the church because he's been shut out of his own church. We can get caught up in traditions so much that we shut Jesus Christ out. We claim to believe Jesus' words that where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst. You decide for yourself, but do you come into this house really believing that Jesus Christ is here? I confess that I forget that sometimes. And I don't see him. And in times like that, to me, he's outside knocking and wanting to be admitted to the church. But his love has not diminished a bit. And notice when he says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Jesus didn't say you need to hold a business conference and take a vote and decide whether you want to open the door or not. He didn't say if the majority wants to open the door, then I'll come in. Jesus said if any man, anyone, any person will open the door, I will come in to him and I will sup with him. I'll have communion and fellowship with him. And everybody else is going to be left out, right? But maybe for a time. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus comes in to just one. If Jesus begins to sup with one, to have communion and fellowship with one, you're going to see some other people that say, what's going on here? And I want a little bit of that. A revival will begin with one heart, one willing to open the door and invite Jesus in. Now, in closing, I want to call your attention to the contrast. To this church, verse 17, here's their condition. Their perceived condition, and then the true condition as Jesus Christ sees. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now that's the condition that the church is in. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But to everyone that opens the door and Jesus comes in, everyone who is an overcomer of that condition of the things of the world, verse 21, Jesus said to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. To go from wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, to sitting with Jesus in his throne. Now, is that a contrast or is it not? There's where you can go. From there, from the depths, from making him sick, to sitting with him on the throne. If you simply open the door and invite him to come in. He, verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Spirit speaking this to all the churches. The Spirit is speaking to this church this day. If you got an ear, hear. If you can grasp and understand the message, you better take it and heed what he's saying. Jesus loves us and wants that intimate bride and groom relationship. He calls his bride to arise and come away from the world. And I pray that you hear the knock on the door and that you'll open to him. And that's my prayer for Christ's sake.